Your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We have been going through the Heidelberg Catechism presenting to us a worldview, and we've paused for quite some time on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and noted that the seventh commandment, as all God's commandments, are a summary of all the entirety of the scriptures have to say on that matter, which has to do not only with marriage and adultery, but also with sexuality. And we have been looking at a variety of things under that broad umbrella and want to conclude with a couple of sermons on singleness. Want to address the singles particularly. We are a congregation that is about half single in various states of singleness, those that have never been married, those that have been married, those that are divorced, those that have been forsaken. So we have a variety of conditions of singleness in our congregation, and it would be irresponsible to leave the seventh commandment without dealing with that. So we'll deal with that this morning, and then also one more next week, and then we'll move on to the eighth commandment after that. So I want to read a selection of some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read verses 1, 8, and then 25 through 35. So now concerning the matters about which you wrote, apparently, the Corinthians had written to Paul regarding a variety of matters, and this particular chapter is dealing with various subjects under marriage and singleness. So he says, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And then verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, that is singles in different states, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. And then verse 25 and following. Now, concerning the betrothed, and the footnote reference there tells us that also are singles, virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, that is a virgin, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So, first of all, the necessity of the subject of singleness. Secondly, Paul's teaching here on the subject of singleness. Thirdly, the purpose of singleness. And then fourthly, coping with singleness. So, first of all, why is it necessary to address this subject? Well, as I hope you saw in the verses we just read, God speaks to it. God addresses specifically those in various states of singleness. And therefore, it's important to him, and as part of his revealed word through Paul by the Holy Spirit, it is important to us, and important not only for those that are single, but secondly, it's important for those of us that are married. That is, married people need to understand what the Bible says about singles and remember what it was like to be single, in order that they might empathize, that they might assist, and that they might encourage singles in what the Lord has called them to at this particular point in their life. So one, God speaks to it. Two, married people need to hear this. So if you're here this morning and you're not single, please don't check out or take a nap. You're going to be addressed as well. And for singles, though, singles need a proper perspective on singleness in order that you're not discouraged, in order that you don't feel that you're a failure, or what is most commonly the case in singles in a Christian church is that you're a second-class Christian, or that you're a third wheel, or that somehow you're inferior because you're not married. That is not the case, as we shall see here, and you ought not to have that, and that ought not to be promoted. So, what does Paul teach about singleness here? Well, the first thing Paul teaches is that it's good and that it's honorable. Look at verse 1. He says, "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman," that is, to be single. And in verse 8, even more specific, "To the unmarried and the widows," two states of singleness, "I say it is good for them to remain single as I am." Paul refers to himself because he himself was single. And there's discussion about whether Paul was ever married. And later on, when Paul says that apostles have a right to support and to have their wives with them, it seems to indicate that at least at some point, Paul was married. It's a debatable point, but the point is, Paul at the time he's writing this is single and commends that to those in the Corinthian church that are single and says it's good, it's honorable, nothing wrong with it, all right? As a matter of fact, he goes on in verse 7 here to say that being single is actually preferable at certain times. Look at verse 7. "I wish that all were as I myself am," all right? And also down in verse 26, he says, "I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound? Don't seek to be free. Are you free? That is, are you single? Don't seek a wife." All right? So Paul is saying to those people at that particular time that because of the present distress, and I'm not going to be sidetracked to address what that is, simply say that Paul says it's actually preferable to be single at that particular time at which he's writing to the Corinthian church. Look at verse 38 also. We didn't read that. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. That's a comparative. Better. All right? So it's good. It's honorable. And at times it's preferable. Look at verse 40. "Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is," that is, single. "And I think that I too have the Spirit of God." By way of encouragement to singles, look at verse 28. "If you do marry," and many desire marriage, which is certainly legitimate, we'll talk about that, but Paul says, "You have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned." Yet, here's the money verse. "Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles." This is the first verse I always turn to in premarital counseling when a couple comes in and tells me they're getting engaged or they are engaged and they've set a date, they've had a ring, one thing or the other, and they're planning their wedding. This is the first verse I open to. Because people in the height of their romantic love and infatuation tend to overlook the fact that they're sinners. And when you put two sinners together, you're going to get sparks. And therefore, despite your romantic height that you've reached in this engagement and don't want to detract from that in any way, realize that you're going to have trouble in marriage. And that's an encouragement to singles. You don't have those troubles. So Paul says it's good, it's honorable, and it's actually preferable at certain times and for certain reasons. There's a place in the Christian church for a single pastor, for a single missionary, for a single Christian teacher, all right? And married people need to hear that. There is an innate, it seems, prejudice against such people. Single pastors often find it difficult to get a call. Single missionaries are thought of in a special category. We'll deal with that as well. Single teachers. Married people need to hear that because terms like old maid or old bachelor carry a negative connotation and ought not to be heard in the Christian church. So here's a word of exhortation to marrieds with respect to how you view singles, all right? Singles are not second-class citizens. Singles are not inferior. Singles have a place in the Christian church, and singles ought to be regarded by marrieds as legitimate Christians, not second class. So look at verse 9. If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And then back to verse 7, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, each of one kind and one of another. Often in the Christian church, probably more often than not, we hear about the gift of singleness. And for the majority of Christians I've encountered, it's the gift everybody hopes they don't have, all right? It's the kind of gift I can do without, is what they say of the gift of singleness, all right? Paul is not, and I'll have more to say about this next week. I don't want to go into an elaborate excursus on this, but what's the gift of singleness? It's simply being single. You have the gift of being single, and if you're married, you have the gift of being married. That's it. It is not a special spiritual gift like the gift of helps or the gift of prayer or the gift of giving or the gift of teaching. It's not a spiritual gift in that category. So that's all I'm going to say today. I want to talk about that more next week. The gift may also be temporary because you may get married. But what needs to be said here for our purposes this morning is simply this. Singleness is not inherently more spiritual or more religious. Singleness is not inherently more spiritual or more religious. For those that are single pastors, for those that are single missionaries or single teachers, they ought not to be elevated to some status which God has not given them, all right? So it's not inherently more spiritual or more religious. But thirdly, what's the purpose of singleness? Well, look at the verses we read in verse 32 and following. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man, that is the single, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. The difference between singles and married is not spirituality, all right? The difference between singles and married is service, all right, is service. And that's the purpose of singleness. Singles, Paul says, have more time to pray, more time to study Scripture, more time to serve the church, more time to participate in kingdom causes, and more time to minister to others. I can tell you this from personal experience, as I'm sure many of you sitting here can also relate from your personal, or at least I hope you can relate from personal experience. I was converted when I was 29. I did not get married until I was 35. When I was single, I was very zealous for evangelism and many other things going on in the church. I was involved in probably four or five different ministries in my church located here in New York City. When I went off to seminary, I was involved in four or five, six different ministries in Philadelphia as well. Started a nursing home ministry in Philadelphia, started a nursing home ministry out in Brooklyn, was involved in various outreach activities, seminarians on the street, street preaching out in Brooklyn and elsewhere, one thing or the other. All of a sudden, when Julie and I started dating and we had a fast engagement, 3 months later we were married, all of a sudden I found a drastic reduction in my availability. because I had somebody besides myself to take care of. We were married. We moved to Michigan. Lo and behold, children started coming. And if I ever thought I had time when I was single and less of it when I was married, I had even less of it with each child that came until five came, and the job of being a husband and a father to five children along with Julie and the pastor of a church and all the other demands, I found very little time on my hands to be doing the things that I had done when I was single. So the purpose of singleness is to better serve the Lord. That's what Paul says. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. The unmarried woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married man, the married woman, is anxious about worldly things, how to please the husband or wife. They're distracted. They have other obligations, which are perfectly legitimate. They're perfectly good. They're normal, not bad. Paul's simply saying that when you're single, all right, your purpose is to better serve the Lord. Why do I say this? Please listen to me, all right? Nowhere, married or single, are we told that your purpose is all about you, married or single, all right? But we have been purchased by Christ, all right, so that we no longer live for ourselves. And though singles have additional discretionary time, it's not to be used all for yourself, all right? It's not so that you can live a footloose, fancy-free, carefree, whirlwind life of self-fulfillment, all right? It's to better serve the Lord. Singles are not in a holding pattern. I've talked to many singles, particularly young women, who have told me they feel like they're in a holding pattern, waiting, waiting, waiting. You know what a holding pattern is? Right? When a plane, you ever been on a plane when it's coming into LaGuardia or JFK, right? And then the pilot says, sorry, we are in a holding pattern waiting for a runway to open, and you have to go around in circles and circles, wait for the plane to land. Singles are not in a holding pattern, right? You're not in a holding pattern. You are, and life does not start when you get married. If you're a Christian, you are to serve the Lord in whatever state you are in. That's one of the reasons why Paul is writing this chapter to the church at Corinth, addressing married and addressing unmarried or single, all right? View your time as singleness as a gift from God, even those of you that are older. I've mentioned numerous times, those of you that are seniors in this congregation, right? There's no retirement in the Bible. All right? There's no retirement from Christianity. It's perfectly legitimate and fine to retire from a 40, 50, 60-hour-a-week job, right? But that doesn't mean that you retire into nothingness, all right? View your time as a gift from God to use for the Lord, as a calling from God, that this is His will for you at this time in your life in which you are to glorify and enjoy God. The chief end of man doesn't end at 65, right? Retirement is a vocation, not a vacation, all right? Seize the opportunity to serve the Lord more fully than would be possible if you were married. And let me transition to the last point of coping with singleness, and that is, and I'm going to talk more about this next week, I'll talk more about it next week. Put it off. How to pursue a spouse. Talk about that next week. Let's deal with coping with singleness. Look at verse 9. If they cannot exercise control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. All right? The solution for sexual desire, Paul says, and he realizes that this is good. We've talked about this. Sexual desire, there's nothing wrong with it. A desire for sexual relations, which is a good gift from God, is perfectly legitimate. It's not wrong. It's not bad. All right? Paul says the solution for that is not to date, and it's not singles groups, but it's to marry. All right? So pray and ask God for a godly spouse. The criteria are people that are mature in the faith, people that fear the Lord, people that are going to be a good Christian wife or a good Christian husband. We can talk a little bit more about that next week, Lord willing. How to deal with that is to get married. And I know it's easier said than done, but beware, once again, allow me to issue a warning and wariness regarding emotional intimacy with members of the opposite sex, all right? You can have a friend of the opposite sex that you talk to, but if it's getting heart-to-heart and intertwining hearts and interlocking hearts, you're in dangerous territory if that person is not someone with whom you have an exclusive relationship called dating that is heading somewhere towards a fulfillment of your shared heart concerns. Beware of emotional intimacy, all right? In the meantime, look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, and then just one more verse to look at after this, and then we'll conclude. The author of Hebrews says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Lord Jesus Christ is a sympathetic high priest. What do I mean by that? He knows. He himself never married. He knows what it's like. And he loves you. He has purchased you with his own precious blood. He knows what it's like. He loves you. And he wants what's best for you. And therefore you can trust him. And you can wait on him. And you can pour out your heart to him. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence, because we have a sympathetic high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right? Elizabeth Elliot, whom some of you may know, she's kind of my generation, so some of you may not know her. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was murdered by the Aka Indians in South America as a missionary. He went to preach the gospel to them, and he was killed along with Nate Saint and some other Christian missionaries. Elizabeth and Jim Elliot had been married, I think, for only 3 or 4 months when he was killed. And she was later in life. She had waited for years for a good Christian man. And then I think they had dated for 2 years. I forget the exact date, but I think it was 2 years before they got married. And then they were married only 3 or 4 months, and he was killed. In her books, she writes about loneliness. I would commend it to you, all right? In her book, Loneliness, she writes about what it was like to be single and waiting for a spouse and the loneliness that she underwent. And she said, it was a time where I drew closer to the Lord. I used that time profitably, beneficially, all right? And here she is, somebody who waited so long to get married, dated for 2 years before they actually got married, and then the Lord took her husband. She wound up having three husbands, all three of whom died. She's now a single widow. And still in ministry. I forget her exact age. But she talks about this passage as Jesus Christ as a sympathetic high priest who sustained her through difficult times. And I would encourage you with that. Lastly, look at Psalm 68, and this is for both married and singles. Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 6. The psalmist here, David, says he speaks of God as a father of the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. In the NIV, I like it better. It says God sets the lonely in families. God sets the lonely in families. I mentioned previously in this series that as somebody who had been a single for 6 years after my conversion before getting married, I understand the loneliness that accompanies being single, all right? It's the besetting complication of singleness, loneliness, all right? So Here, God speaks to singles and says, God sets the lonely in families. And this is a word for marrieds amongst us, is that you need to understand and you need to empathize with singles, and you need to incorporate them. You need to welcome them. You need to engage them. You need to have them in your home. You need to not take pity on them, but treat them as you would any brother or sister, married or single, and have them in your home. If I could tell you a story, when I was converted and went to my first church, it was a Jewish Christian church, and there were many Jewish Christians there. And there was a matriarch of the congregation who was Jewish. She was a Jewish Christian. And she had had two children, both of whom were not religious. They were neither Jewish nor certainly they were not Christian either. Adult males that did not share her faith, her love for the Lord, her convictions. And I had a mother. I was the only child of a single mother, so I didn't have a father, but my mother was not a Christian. Well, during my time in that congregation, the two of us became very close, and she adopted me as her Christian son, and I adopted her as my Yiddish mama, as my adopted Christian mother. And when I was in seminary, she lived in the projects in Coney Island, she actually had me live with her. And I would read the Bible to her. I would pray with her. We would read sermons together. And we would mutually encourage each other, her as a widow and me as a single young man. My point is simply this, is that whether you're single or whether you're married, there ought to be a mutuality in relationship amongst Christians. David says, God settles the lonely in families. All right? Don't look on singles with pity, all right? They're brothers and sisters. And don't exclude them. Incorporate them. Welcome them. Embrace them. Include them in your lives, in your families, in your homes. Why? Because God settles the lonely in families. The Puritans in New England, when a woman's husband was buried, at the graveside, they would say to the widow, "We direct you over here so that she could get to another home, so that she could get married again." The point is, we need to look out for each other. All right, whether single, whether married, whether dating, we need to live lives to please God and glorify and enjoy Him in whatever state we find ourselves in at this particular time. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks for your calling upon us. We give you thanks for your calling on our lives. We give you thanks for your calling to marrieds, to singles. And we ask that you would help us all to help each other. And above all, that we would live for your glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.